Certainly is good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back with you. In case you didn't know, last Sunday we went to Knoxville last weekend and visited and spent some holiday time with Janet's family. And so it was good to see them, good to get away for a couple days. And I appreciate Larry for filling in for me and helping out. So if Amy were here, that's the gist of it. Not a whole lot to answer there. We just went to see Janet's family. So that's where we were last Sunday. I appreciate him filling in for me. Hope that everybody's new year has started off well. Hope that things are going well for you. I also hope that you have enjoyed our new devotional setup that we've done this year. And there are some new sheets for this week back there on the stack of folders back there. If you don't have a folder, just grab one. It's up to date. It's got all 3 weeks' worth of devos in it. If you missed last week's, there's a stack of those still back there. And if you want just one of the reading plans with the five spiritual goals listed on there, there's a stack of those as well. So there's one of everything if you need it, and there's bits and pieces if you need that. And we'll try to keep those up to date. And I hope those have gone well. The focus on those is to be short, is to be brief. It's to kind of get you thinking and talking. Sometimes I end with questions. And the point there is you get to hear me enough. So you probably have some better ways to put things, some better ways to think of things, some things that I don't think of. And so that's why sometimes I just end with a question to get you talking, to get you thinking. And so that's the point. That's the hope. And I hope those prayer lists have been an encouragement to you. And we obviously have some folks to put on those prayer lists this week and hope that that will go well for each of them. As we began that Devo this year, we began with the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll be going through the Sermon on the Mount in the very first part of this year. Now we know as we've started that begins with the Beatitudes. But before we get into those Beatitudes and talk about them some this morning, we think about where Jesus was when he began the sermon. Where is Jesus? What part of his life is he in? And what got him to this moment where he sits this crowd down and begins this sermon? Now, Sermon on the Mount is one of the most in-depth sermons that we get from Jesus. It spans three chapters. And there's so much information. It's interesting that as you read it, it doesn't take that long to read. And if you sat and listened to it, it doesn't seem like it would take that long. But boy, if you got to give lessons on it, you can give lessons over and over. And there's a ton of information there to go over. But where were we and what got us to the point that Jesus sat the crowd down and gave this awesome sermon? When we get here, we find in the chapter before, in chapter 4, looking around verse 23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Where we are here is that Jesus has begun his ministry. He has begun to do what he meant to do when he began to teach and to go out and meet needs. And they're bringing people to him from all over for him to heal them. And they want to hear what he's got to say. They want to hear his message. If you look back at verse 17 of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, it says, From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about his kingdom. It's here, it's at hand, and he's teaching about this. And people are coming in droves, in crowds, simply to hear the message that Jesus has to say about this kingdom. Now, what's interesting to note is, you know, the four Gospels, they're laid out differently. And in the book of Matthew, you don't get to the apostles listed until chapter 10. But if you go back and look for just a second at the book of Luke in chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, it talks about the 12 apostles. before the Sermon on the Mount. And it could be that Jesus went up onto this mountain and he prayed all night. And while he was there, it says in verse 12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." And then it names for us those 12 apostles in verses 14 through 16. Then if you drop down to verse 17, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all." Verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said," and then we begin the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. So it looks like they went up to the mountain from Luke's version, and actually he chose the 12 and began to prepare the 12 there, and they came down with him as he began this Sermon on the Mount. So you've got this crowd who's curious. Jesus came repenting, for the kingdom is at hand. What did most of the Jews actually believe this kingdom was going to be? It was going to be physical, didn't they? They thought Jesus was going to be a warrior like David and to reestablish Israel and defeat all their enemies. They wanted to hear about the kingdom. Well, here's his disciples also sitting at his feet. What are you preparing us for? What are you getting us ready to do? And so it's on this moment, at the heels of all these things taking place, that Jesus then begins to talk about life in his kingdom. What is his kingdom going to look like? What is his kingdom all about? That's when he starts his Sermon on the Mount. He has them all sit down, and he himself sits down, as was a custom in that time for a teacher to sit and to talk and teach. He begins to teach them. And it's interesting that as he begins talking about life in his kingdom, and that's really what the Sermon on the Mount's all about, and you come here, and the apostles or the disciples who become the apostles, they're here. You've got this great crowd. They're here. And what are they used to? They're looking for a king like David. But they're used to the Old Testament law. They're used to sacrifices. They're used to washing their hands. They're used to all these traditions that the Pharisees had established. They were used to a religion that was based on things that were external, that you could see, that you did. Jesus begins talking about his kingdom, and he lays the groundwork about that kingdom by simply talking about who you are on the inside. He begins with our attitudes. Life in his kingdom begins with having the right attitude. And he begins with those Beatitudes and begins to lay out what it means to be one of his. And as Jesus begins to do that, each Beatitude begins with the word blessed. The word blessed. Now, some translations call this happy. And you could throw the word happy in there. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. And I submit to you that the way we understand what blessed is, when we think of someone being blessed, we think of them as having good things. Blessings. Blessings are good things, right? I've been blessed with family. I've been blessed with a job. I've been blessed with a home and clothing and all those things. We think about those in terms of having tangible things that we can think about and measure and see. And then you have this idea of happiness. An internal joy, the happiness that comes with having the right attitude. And I submit that it's both of these wrapped up into one word, blessed. It's joy, but it's also understanding how fortunate we are. And it's those things that wrap up into these Beatitudes. We're both blessed and happy. We are overjoyed at the outcome of the attitudes. Notice each beatitude comes with its own reward. We're overjoyed at those rewards. But along the way, if we grow in these attitudes, if we incorporate these attitudes, we are blessed in our life because we have a greater understanding of what it means to belong to Him and what He's looking for. So it blesses us by giving us peace, by giving us understanding of what God wants. But we're also happy because we know what's out there. We know what's at store for those who do these things. So it's both. And it's a great contrast, like I say, from the old law. Isn't this a big contrast? Yeah, go back and read through the old law sometime, Deuteronomy. Go back and read through that. And then look at the Sermon on the Mount. You want to talk about differences? There's a ton of differences. Jesus will even illustrate those differences when he gets to the point where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. A lot of those are in the old law. But this begins with the heart. It begins with the attitude. It's not about external appearances. It's about who we are. And these attitudes are all about that. What a huge contrast from the old law. And then what a huge contrast to what the world promotes. I don't know that the world promotes anything different today than it did in Jesus' time. I think the world's fairly consistent. It's fairly consistent in what it promotes and what it wants. And all the things that we read in this list are things that the world would frown upon, would look down on, would consider weakness. But it's really strength. And it's a huge contrast to what God is looking for. So as we look at these Beatitudes, the Beatitudes are simple. As you look through them, first, it's poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit. The humble. Those who know their place in relation to God, who don't exalt themselves, but know who they are in relation to God. We know that God created us. We know He saves us. We know we need Him more than anything else. We don't put ourselves before Him. We put Him first. Those who are poor in spirit know who they are and know their place when it comes to God. Second, it talks about blessed are those who mourn. Those who feel godly sorrow. Those to whom sin, it bothers them. It's painful. They understand the separation that it brings between them and God. They understand what it means to break God's law. It hurts Him and it hurts us. Blessed are those who mourn, who have sorrow, godly sorrow. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, those with a quiet, gentle spirit, but with confidence and strength. We talked about the fact that there are two people in Scripture that are described as meek. One is Moses and the other is Jesus. Which one of those would you consider to be a weak person? Moses stood up to the world power of the time. Moses stood up and stood between God and the people. That takes some strength. That takes some courage. Jesus came and said all the things that no one wanted to hear. He came and delivered His message. He came and allowed His own creation to put Him on the cross. That takes courage. There was nothing weak about either of these men, and there's nothing weak about someone who has meekness, who has a gentle, quiet spirit, but is confident and has great strength. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be awesome if we had someone that fit that category that led our nation, that was in the running to lead our nation, that is in the running to lead our state, that was in the running to be out there, not the loudest person, not the person who could shout the most, but a person who led with a quiet strength and a confidence and who was concerned about what God thinks. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. Then he talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. True satisfaction comes from never being satisfied. Never really having enough. Never getting enough. Always wanting more. Always needing more. Always needing to learn, needing to grow, needing to move forward. Never reaching the point where I got enough of that Christianity stuff. Someone who hungers and thirsts to do what's right and to be what's right and to seek more of what God has in store for us in our life. And he says, blessed are the merciful. This is one that it has a very selfish motive in hand. We need mercy. Mercy, quite simply, is he's not giving us what we deserve. When we understand mercy, God doesn't punish us for our sins. God let Jesus be our sin so that we didn't have to pay that price. We understand mercy. We need the mercy of God. Therefore, God wants us to be merciful. He wants us to extend the same mercy. To not hold people's feet to the fire, but to understand we need it. We got to extend it. Then it talks about those who are pure in heart. Those who don't want to be defiled by the world. Those who don't want the world to rub off on them, but want to purify themselves from the world. We want to be where God is. 1 John says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is pure. He is holy. We want to be with Him. We need to purify ourselves to the best of our abilities from the things of the world. Be pure. To have a heart that really wants to be what God wants us to be. Then he talks about peacemakers. Those who seek peace. The message of Jesus is one of peace. It's one of peace and goodwill, isn't it? When you think about the message of Jesus and you think about what he goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not one that causes friction with other people. Now, there is a part of the gospel that will not bring peace. Jesus himself said, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Because the gospel is the gospel. You have to buy into what Jesus says. You have to believe what he says. You have to obey what he says. And so there's confrontation involved in that. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But he doesn't want his followers to be quarrelsome, to be argumentative, but to seek peace and to pursue that, to try to bring peace. I think we've seen enough through the changes in our own country of what it looks like when a Christian is quarrelsome and how that doesn't bring people to Christ, but it drives people from Christ. He wants us to be peacemakers. And then he ends with, blessed are the persecuted. Those who are persecuted. And in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Those who suffer for righteousness. Those who suffer because they believe in Jesus. Those who suffer because they want to do what's right. And we will suffer in some form or another. Whether it's ridicule, whether it's someone making fun of you for where you go to church, making fun of you for what you believe, making fun of what you do. Or to a larger extent, you see, there are people in our world still who face death because they believe in Jesus, because they hold the truth of the gospel. And I think it's interesting when he talks about how we should be happy and blessed in this scenario. Verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice because you know you are who you're supposed to be because what happened to Jesus? He was persecuted. He died because he was who he said he was. And if we want to look like him, if we want to be like him, then there's going to be a time where there'll be some persecution involved. And we need to understand that that's a part of it. Each of these is an attitude. Each of these is a way of being and a way of thinking and the way our heart should be framed and how we respond and how we live. Jesus begins life in his kingdom not with weapons, not with declaration of victory, not with anything other than your attitude must be where it should be. Your heart, who you are internally, is so important. In all of these things, in the world's eyes, are weakness. They're not something that they would choose. But it's what God is looking for. So these are attitudes we need to be looking at, working on, moving forward with. Each carries its own reward. And that reward comes from God, who looks at the heart. And He begins and can begin in our lives by changing us from the inside out. It's who we are. It's the essence of what we've come to be and what we believe and how we look at life. Notice that the rewards are in proportion to what was going on. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst shall be satisfied. The merciful shall receive mercy. The pure in heart shall see God. And the peacemakers shall be called sons of God. And those who suffer for the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom. That's what it's all about. Being part of the kingdom. Understanding that those who belong to the kingdom will live with God forever. It starts with our attitudes. Jesus began talking about life in His kingdom. And for each of us, it starts with our attitudes. Our challenge this morning is to take on these Beatitudes. It's to the best of our ability to try to live as Jesus has laid it out for us here. To grow in these. And when we do, we are blessed. When we do, we become more like Him. We become more like what He wants us to be. And our direction is headed towards Him. These are areas in which we must take steps to improve. We must take steps to work on. Every day is a challenge, right? Every day is a challenge. Every day, the devil, he's got challenges for us. We hunger and thirst because we never have enough and because we never get it completely right, so we keep working to get better. We strive to improve. It's a great place to start. It's a great place to start this year. To think about our attitudes. To think about how we want to shape the rest of this year and the rest of our lives to be. We begin here with the message of Jesus as He talks about thinking about who you are on the inside and moving forward from there. Taking the attitudes that are in direct contrast with the world and living to the best of your abilities. To become what God is looking for. It's a great place to start 2016. It's a great place to start if you need to make a change in your life. If you need to become one of His, it's a great place to start because it's an understanding of what you get when you buy in to what Jesus is telling us, what He's teaching us. Notice the rewards. Heaven will be your home. Headed in the right direction and blessed each and every day because you know you're becoming more and more of what He wants. If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you. Today's a great day. Today's an opportunity to start your journey with Him. If you've heard the message of Jesus, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism. Having your sins washed away, being clean and being whole in His sight. Starting that journey, starting that transformation from the inside out, starting that walk with Him as you walk towards heaven to live with Him forever. Maybe here this morning and these attitudes haven't been prevalent. They haven't been what they should be in your life, and maybe it's time for God to change you from the inside out. Maybe it's time to get back right with Him, and this is a great day, a great opportunity to start. Moving forward, progressing towards heaven. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Well, let's see.